This is the Scripture-Driven Church Broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture-Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. And now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
Why do you as a Christian need to have spiritual power and strength? What's the alternative if you don't seek after genuine spiritual power? On today's broadcast, we're going to find the answer to those questions in Colossians chapter 1. We're continuing our series of programs titled, Christ Above All, Studies in the Book of Colossians. So if you're able, I hope you'll open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1 right now, and let's prepare for our study by looking to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking you for our salvation, which is only ours because of his sinless life and his perfect atoning death. We thank you that every true child of God who is listening to this program today has your Holy Spirit living within him. We pray that as we consider the issues of the flesh and the spirit in the Christian life, that we would learn even more of what it means to walk in the Spirit, to walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Last time we began looking closely at the first part of Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, where Paul prays that the Colossian believers will be strengthened with all might, according to God's glorious power. Paul says that he and Timothy do not cease to pray for the Colossian believers, beginning at verse 9, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Last time we said that as we look at verse 11, we're going to examine four aspects of spiritual power. First, we needed to understand the nature of spiritual power. Second, we need to understand the need for spiritual power. Third, we need to understand the magnitude of spiritual power. And fourth, we need to understand the purpose of spiritual power. Last time we looked at the nature of spiritual power and strength. We saw that there are many misconceptions about spiritual power in the church today. And that is because there is a lot of focus on outward appearances. But we saw that while man looks on the outward appearance, as God tells us, he looks on the heart. God does not impart spiritual power according to outward human measurements or considerations. God isn't concerned about externals. God is concerned about the issues of the heart. We saw that God alone is the source of genuine spiritual power. It is his glory and majesty, his dominion and power that are at issue. We also saw that we can have no spiritual power apart from a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A saving relationship with Christ, that vine and branch relationship, is the conduit of spiritual power. And we also saw that God the Holy Spirit, indwelling each and every blood-bought child of God, he is the one who imparts spiritual power to the believer. We also saw that for these reasons, spiritual power is not a matter of mere outward appearances. It is for that very reason. It is not a matter of the flesh. Spiritual power has to do with the inner man, the saved man, the person who has been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the dear Son of God. Only such a person can have spiritual power and strength. Only such a person can be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. And today we come to the second thing that we need to understand about spiritual power. And that second thing we need to understand is that we need it. Now that may sound like double talk, or it may sound like I'm stating the obvious, but and you may say, of course the Christian needs spiritual power. But I want to make sure that you understand why the Bible says that you need it. People give a lot of reasons why they think Christians need spiritual power. But I think a lot of the answers that are given today really confuse the issue. So I want to get us back to basics today. Why does the Christian need spiritual power? We can sum it up in one simple sentence. We have no power of our own. We have no power of our own. The Bible tells us over and over again that our flesh is inherently weak and sinful. The Bible constantly makes the distinction between that which is of the flesh and that which is of the Spirit. God has provided spiritual power for the believer to live the Christian life because, as we read in Psalm 103, verse 14, God knows our frame. That is, He understands our constitution. He remembers that verse says that we are dust. As Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew 26:41, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit of man, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, is willing to do the will of God, but our sinful flesh is weak." And there's a constant warfare within the believer between the sinful flesh and the Spirit of God. And that is why Paul says this in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, they're opposed, so that you do not do the things that you wish." And in Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 18, Paul says this, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." It is because of this ongoing weakness, the fact of the perpetual powerlessness of our sinful flesh, that we need the power of God. We need to rely totally upon God, and we need to especially understand that this utter dependency is at the very heart of the way in which our salvation has come about. There was absolutely nothing that we could do to save ourselves. And as soon as we begin to think that there is some power or inherent goodness in our sinful flesh, we are in danger. We are in danger of falling into the same kind of trap that the Colossians were in danger of falling into. It was the same trap that the churches over in Galatia had already fallen into by this time. Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. He says this, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" That is the danger when we start looking at externals, when we start thinking in terms of the flesh. That's the danger when we start thinking in terms of human power. The danger is that we will fall into a way of thinking that says that we need to add something to what Christ has done in order to be in right standing before God. The danger is that we will fall into a way of thinking that says that we are even capable of adding something to what Christ has done. Dear friend, you can add nothing. Christ has done everything. If you are a Christian today, you need to recognize the total weakness and condemnation of your flesh. And you need to recognize that you need spiritual power and strength from God, because you have absolutely no strength and power of your own to live the Christian life. As I said last time, I believe this is one of the most serious problems in the church today. Much of the church is operating in the flesh. It is trying to operate on its own power. And from a human standpoint, from a fleshly standpoint, from the standpoint of externals, it may appear that all is going great in many places. We just built a bigger building. It's packed every week. The people are enthusiastic. The level of emotion in the services is high. We have a charismatic, dynamic leadership. Every month we're adding new programs. And far too often, the focus is on these things and not on the Spirit of God. The power of an impressive building, the power of a large crowd, the power of emotion, the power of the leader's personality, the power of human competency and organization, all of it is focused on the flesh, the flesh, the flesh, and not on the Spirit. The very thing that John warns of in his first epistle has taken possession of many churches. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." In far too many churches today, and in far too many individual Christian lives today, there is no broken-hearted seeking after the power of the Holy Spirit in recognition of the total weakness and failure of the flesh. There is only a sinful seeking after the lust of the flesh, the things that appeal to human flesh, the lust of the eyes, the things that appeal to the human eye, and the pride of life, the things that feed human pride. May God cause His people to repent of such things and to seek His power with our whole hearts as individuals and as churches corporately. Dear friends, we need to remember that we are in a perpetual spiritual warfare. You are in a perpetual spiritual warfare. If you are truly a born-again, blood-bought child of God, from the moment you receive Christ until the moment you are taken out of this world to glory, you are in a spiritual warfare every minute. And you are either standing firm for God, standing in the Spirit, or you are giving up ground because of the flesh. And the only way you're going to stand firm for God is to have genuine spiritual power and strength from God alone. We read of this in Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul exhorts us, beginning at chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. At the end of the Gospel accounts, we read that the Apostle Peter, this one who had been among the first to declare of Jesus, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," we read that this same Peter fell into deep sin because he got his focus on the flesh. And so on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter denied his Savior, not once, not twice, but three times. And Jesus had predicted this, the all-knowing God. We read in Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 31, that Jesus said to Peter, "Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat." And the force of the original language is that Jesus was saying to Peter, Satan wants to have his way with you, so that he can shake your faith to the point of overthrowing it. Dear friend, that is spiritual warfare. That is what Satan tries to do. As he did it with Peter, he will try to do it with you. If Satan cannot have you in the fires of hell for eternity, and if you are truly a believer today, Satan cannot have you. Satan will do everything he can to cause you to give up ground in your Christian life by surrendering to the flesh. The last thing Satan wants you to do is to walk worthy of the Lord. Satan wants to destroy your Christian testimony. Satan wants to keep you from doing good works to the glory of God. Satan wants to keep you from being a faithful witness to others. Satan wants to keep you from having a godly home. Satan wants to lead you into doctrinal error. But note also what Jesus says to Peter in Luke chapter 22 at verse 32. Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Dear friend, when you are beaten up in the spiritual warfare, remember the encouragement that we find in the book of 1 John at the beginning of chapter 2. John says this, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Remember that spiritual power is ours because of the cross. During the time when the sign gifts of miracles were still present in the early church, Peter himself was among those who performed such miracles. In Acts chapter 3, we read that Peter healed a lame beggar simply by saying to him, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." But Peter was quick to say this to those who were watching. Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him, Jesus, has given this man this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Dear friends, spiritual power for the believer comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not your own strength, not your own flesh. Paul is telling the Colossian believers, chapter 1, verse 11, that he is praying that they will be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. There is no other power like God's power. Don't be ashamed to rely on God's power, even when the world or even when other Christians would ridicule you for doing so. To the world and even to some in the church, the power of God appears weak and foolish. The early church at Corinth had a problem with this kind of wrong thinking, just as many Christians do today. But Paul told them this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 27. And we need to keep this at the forefront of our thinking today. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord.
Once again, here's Paul Elliott with some closing comments.
If you are a Christian who needs to seek after genuine spiritual power, or you've tuned in today and you'd like to know more about what it means to become a Christian, we would count it a privilege to help you understand more about the Bible and the Christian life. And if you don't have a Bible, we would be glad to send you one without cost or obligation. You can call us toll-free at 888-804-9655. Once again, that's 888-804-9655. So why not go to the phone and give us a call right now? And I also want to thank once again those of you who are praying for Teaching the Word Ministries and the Scripture Driven Church broadcast. As I've said many times, nothing is more important to this ministry than your prayers. Also, if you miss a broadcast or you want to hear one again, or you want to tell a friend to listen, you can go to our website, teachingtheword.org, and listen to previous broadcasts. You can also download a printable transcript of any previous broadcast. Or, if you prefer, you can write to us, and we'll be glad to mail you an MP3 CD or a printed transcript of any program. Also, if you would like to receive our free daily electronic publication, The Profitable Word, we would be glad to add you to our mailing list without cost or obligation. And we also want you to know that your personal information, including your email address, remains confidential with us. We do not rent or sell our mailing lists to any other organization. One of the features many readers find most beneficial in the Profitable Word electronic edition is today's question, where each day we answer a question about the Bible, the Christian life, or a current issue facing Christians and the church. And always our answers are from the pages of the Word of God. Our toll-free number for any of this information is 888-804-9655. You can also contact us at our website, teachingtheword.org, or you can write to us at Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158. Once again, for any of these resources, our toll-free number is 888-804-9655. Our website is teachingtheword.org, and our mailing address is Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158. On our next program, we're going to learn about the magnitude of the spiritual power and strength that is available to the Christian as we continue our study of Colossians chapter 1. And until then, may God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture-Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.